Well, take your Bibles, turn to Matthew 14. Sounds familiar, doesn't it?
Amen.
Matthew chapter 14, as Brother Pordia was having us turn to Matthew 14, I said, well, obviously he's going to preach on the feeding of the 5,000, and that's going to tie right in with my message tonight, because it's the next story in Matthew 14, and made reference then to prayer, a little prayer in Matthew 14. I said, I know he's not going to preach, Lord, save me. I know he will not do that. And for the first time in my ministry anyway, I had someone preach a message that was the exact reference and the exact title. And not the same message, but the same reference, same title, not even the same thought, really, but I was absolutely amazed. I sat there and I was thinking, well, Lord, I guess I'll change my message. And the longer he preached, the longer I said, no, I'm not going to change my message, because then I'd have to change my song. And so anyway, you know, you have to have a going along with a sermon song.
Amen.
And so I said, you know, this must be, you know, God knows what he's doing. And so I want to talk to you tonight about those three words, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Usually, we think of those three words, and I certainly have used this in gospel messages, talking to people. This is how you get saved. Lord, save me. That's what you do. You just, Lord, save me. I like what Brother Pordia said. You know, it's not the length of your prayer, nor is it the beautiful words, and you know, we want to pray King James to God. And all that kind of stuff. No, this is very simple here, right? Lord, save me. I've had people say before, you're talking to them about getting saved, and well, I wouldn't know what to say. You know, God's not interested so much in what you say and the length of it and the right words and all that. God's looking on your heart. What's happening in your heart? And Lord, save me. That works, doesn't it? I mean, it just always works. Lord, save me. So let's have a word of prayer and then we'll begin. Father, thank you again for the Word of God that we have, and Lord, how two preachers can study the same book and all the chapters, all the passages, all the stories in the Bible, and you gave us both the same little passage here. So I know, Lord, I know from being a pastor, I know from counseling, I know from the week, there are many going through a storm, and I pray that you'll help us to utter these words. Some it'll be 2 o'clock in the morning. Some it'll be 4 o'clock. For some it'll be tomorrow afternoon. But Lord, I hope we'll recognize that we can come to you and simply say, Lord, save me. We need your help in the storms that we go through, Father. And I pray that you will speak to our hearts tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. I go from this story backwards now to the feeding of the 5,000, and I want to remind you how it closes here in verses 20 and 21. It says, they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. We kind of think there might have been 15 to 20,000 people, and the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes fed all those people. The disciples watched that. They saw that take place. I mean, wouldn't you love to see that happen? I guarantee, you know, before your storm started this past week or last couple of weeks or whenever it was, I guarantee if you'd have seen the feeding of the 5,000, and probably 15 to 20,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, you probably would have gone through your storm a little bit different, maybe. You might have gone through your storm a little bit more, not afraid when you see Jesus out there walking in the middle of the storm. But needless to say, verse 20 is amazing to me, because they took up not only, I mean, Jesus, do you understand that God could have fed the 15 to 20,000 perfect amount of fish and bread? Perfect amount. I mean, he could have easily made it the exact amount of all the people that were out there. I'm telling you, everybody was full. These are, I'm sure many of them had Baptist in them, and therefore they ate a lot. And everything could have been eaten and been a perfect amount served, so there was nothing left. Hadn't it ever intrigued you that there were 12 baskets left? Now, in my mind, I take that to our story, and in my mind, I see Jesus in verse 22. He constrains the disciples to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side. And in my mind, I see each disciple carrying his own fish basket. Amen. Not fish and chips, fish and bread, but each one has his own basket. Each one gets in the ship. Each one has a basket there, the fish and the bread that was left over. And again, you know, that was no coincidence either. With God, everything's planned. God has it all under control. Understand that, folks. God, you know, 12 baskets remaining. 12 baskets could have been no baskets remaining. Everybody got fed. Everybody was happy. The disciples ate. But here we have 12 fish baskets. Amen. And they're remaining. And the disciples, I see them in my mind. I see them carrying them out. And of course, then they go out into the sea and they're tossed with waves. There's a terrible storm. Jesus walks out, as we heard this morning, and the disciples see him. They're troubled, they're concerned, and they cry out. And Jesus says, "Be of good cheer." And we come to Peter walking on the water. And again, I'm like George. I've never walked on water. And so I would never, ever criticize Peter. But he gets concerned and looks around at the waves and gets his eyes off of Jesus. And he starts to sink. And he says the three words, "Lord, save me. Lord, save me." Now, here's the thing. What is the most important decision you ever made in your life? Anybody? What is it? Salvation. That is the most important decision we've ever made. And basically, that is what we said. We said, "Lord, save me. I can't save myself. I can't. There's no way I can get myself to heaven. I need you to save me." We didn't have some long prayer that, you know, I know at 17 years old, after the incident that I went through and driving home from a revival meeting and an hour and a half, or normally it took me 45 minutes, took an hour and a half, 2 hours, because God was under so much conviction. You know, when I fell down on my knees by my bed, I didn't utter out long, lengthy prayer. I just said, "Lord, save me." By the way, Peter, if he'd have been too lengthy in his prayer, he'd have drowned. Amen. I mean, you can't get a whole lot of, you can't pray for all the missionaries while you're praying. Lord, you better just, and you know, the truth of the matter is, folks, if it worked at salvation, the most important decision we'll ever make, don't you think it would work in your storm? It will work. The same principle is true. Yeah, well, you say, but preacher, I'm a little more educated now in the things of God. What a shame. Because "Lord, save me" always works. Go to Colossians 2:6, and I just like this verse, and it's one of my favorite verses. Especially I got this as a new Christian. It says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." And you know, sometimes we need to get back to the simple truths that we accepted when we got saved. You know, I hope when you got saved, you understood that I just need to ask Him to save me. "God, I need you to save me. Lord, save me. Help me, God. I cannot do it myself." Number one, we see the situation. The situation. Verse 22, "Straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side while He sent the multitudes away." This was God's will. He constrained them. He said, "Now, disciples, I want you in the ship, and I want you to go across the sea to the other side." There are no other options. You go across the sea. All right? Now, Jesus knew there would be a storm. Jesus knew that it wouldn't be long, and that little ship would be tossed to and fro in the waves. He knew the wind would be boisterous. He knew it was going to be a nasty time. He knew all about that. By the way, let me show you twice, the Bible says. Verse 22, "While He sent the multitudes away." Verse 23, "When He sent the multitudes away." Notice the multitudes really maybe didn't even know there was a storm. Often on the sea, there can be a storm there that the people on a hillside, maybe they may not even know what's going on. They may not have a clue. The multitudes He sent away, but His disciples, He said, "Get in the ship and go across the sea to the other side." Yeah, you say, "Well, why would He want them on the other side?" Oh, I don't know if the other side mattered as much as the storm in the middle. He knew all about it. He knew there were, hey, listen, listen. He didn't have to call Bill Spencer to find out. You know, Blizzard Bill wasn't around back then. Okay? He, you know, we all get on the radar and we do it around here. I'm telling you, we watch that radar and I'm chief meteorologist and we'll predict and Kelvin will call, you know, when he's mowing out there. Let me know now if the rain's coming and, you know, we're watching all. But do you understand? Jesus didn't have to do that. He just says to his disciples, he says, multitudes, go away. Go home. Have a good time. Disciples, I want you in the boat and go across the sea. I need you on the other side. I mean, he knew. And he knew what was going to happen. And the Bible says in verse 23, when he sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. What do you suppose he's praying? I get he's praying for his disciples. Do what? Yeah, well, he's sending the storm and he's praying for his disciples. It's all under control. He has it all under control. He says, disciples, take the baskets that remain. In my mind, I see them all holding the basket. They sit down in the ship and they start out. And then long and the wind blows, the waves hit, and the storm takes place. But I want you to get this, all right? There was a storm for them. It was for them. Well, what about the multitude? Well, he sent them away. But those disciples needed a storm in their lives. I honestly can't think of anything worse than a ship out in the middle of the ocean or in the middle of the sea and a storm to hit it like that. Tornadoes coming, you go down in the basement, you get in a ditch. You know, there are, but your boat is in the middle of the sea and the waves it's a bad storm. The wind's blowing. It's a tough situation. But Jesus obviously sent them there. There is absolutely no question. You ever wonder, why am I the one going through the storm? I wonder if they think about Flavius and Mrs. Flavius, how they got to go to their home. They just had a wonderful fish dinner. They had the same wonderful fish dinner. I mean, Flavius, Mrs. Flavius, and the little Flavius children. I mean, they get to go home. They're going to go home and they're going to break out Monopoly and they're going to sit down and play Monopoly there on the hillside watching the storm out in the sea. And they're going to look out and say, oh, that's a terrible storm. Boy, I'm sure glad we're not out there. And the disciples are, wow, we're going to die. You know, the wind is blowing and they're being tossed to and fro in the water. And, you know, and maybe they look and they see the lights of the hillside and say, you know, there's where Flavius and his family. They're probably playing Monopoly, having a good, why are they having a good time? And I'm in the storm. Understand this. They only had one person to blame. Well, that would have to be God. Because he sent them to the other side. And he knew there would be a storm. Number one is the situation. Number two is the sea. And in verse 24 it says, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary, and that little boat in the midst of the sea. And in my mind, I think of how if you watch the tsunami and all that, and that whirlpool, they showed a boat in that whirlpool. And it's my understanding they never did find the boat. And that thing, and in my mind, I see the disciples out there in their little ship in the middle of the sea. But wait a minute now. You know, whoa, we're all going to die. But I see Jesus praying for them. Why? Because it's His will. The whole thing is His will. And you know, in the sea of humanity, understand something. He can see you there. Your little boat. Maybe it's in a whirlpool right now. And you say, boy, it seems like it. I guarantee. But He sees you there. And He knows. Why? Because He told you to go to the other side. Sometimes we feel all alone. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You know, He sees you there. Number one is the situation. Number two is the sea. In the sea of humanity, understand, God has His eye on you. Don't you love the song, His Eye is on the Sparrow? If He'll, I don't even like sparrows, But he does. He does. Amen. I mean, they can be a real pain, if you know what I mean, after you wash your car. Oh, yeah. Yeah, we know. And but his eye, if his eye is on the sparrow, I know he watches me. And I know he watches you too. And don't ever think that in the midst of the sea and all the people in the world and everything going on, understand, he sent you to the other side. He sent the storm to your life. He's watching you. My boat's about to capsize. He's watching. He's praying. Number one, the situation. Number two, the sea. Number three is the storm. The storm. And it says that the ship was in the midst of the sea and tossed with waves, and the wind was contrary. Boy, it's a terrible, terrible storm. Now, you know, the disciples had just said to them out there in the storm, fellas, now listen, it's okay. It's all right because Jesus has this all under control. Now, they probably would have just screamed. That's easy for you to say. Especially if you called them from your little building on the hillside while you're playing Monopoly with your family and you called on your cell phone and said, hey guys, how's it going? Tough? It's all right. It's just, you know, it'll be okay. God's got it under control. He's going to take care of you and it'll be all right. And could you pass me another Pepsi? And you see what I'm saying? And it's, you know, outsiders to your storm. Yeah, sometimes they kind of offend you a little bit. Right. But understand this. It's all, God's teaching them things. Now, I'll show you at the very end here. God's teaching them that God's showing them some things. God is strengthening them. Everybody likes the feeding of the 5,000. Amen. Wouldn't we like that? Oh, praise God. That is so good. We like the food, but we don't like the flood. Right? We like the baskets, but we don't like the blowing of the wind. Oh, each one of them had a basket, and all they really had to do is kind of look down at it, and they would be reminded of what God had just done. But, you know, they're like us, and how easily we forget. How easy we forget. And again, it all comes back to, you know, I was saved by saying, Lord, did he save you or not? Sure he did. Said he would. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I know when I prayed, he saved me. There's no doubt about it. How do I forget that when I'm in the middle of the sea and I'm in a whirlpool and it's taken me down? Why do I forget? And he's even put a basket of fragments in my lap. Why do I forget that the same Savior that saved my soul is going to save me from the storm? Same one. Understand that the feeding of the 5,000 is important in their lives, and the storm at sea is important in their lives. You know, we like the extra blessing that we receive when somebody sends us a check in the mail. We like when the doctor says, you don't even need to come this time. I know, that's a shock, isn't it? Anytime the doctor says that. You're just so healthy, we'll skip next time's appointment. Wow. We like all those things. But again, understand, one is not more important than the other. Did God provide the food with 5 loaves and 2 fishes for 15 to 20,000 people? Yes, he did. Same God is going to take care of you in the middle of the sea. Look at the basket in your lap. The fish basket. Amen. Look what he's done. And now understand, he's the same God. Same God. The storm. I think about storms. And again, they had to go to the other side. That meant they had to go through this storm. By the way, the storm did end, and it ended when he said for it to end. And it does end. It always ends. Amen? But why? Why storms? Well, I wrote down three thoughts here. And the first one is, we have storms to teach. To teach. So we need storms so we can grow. The disciples needed the storm so they could grow. They had to have a storm in their life. This was the next step. Oh, but they just saw the feeding of the 5,000. Surely now they're going to trust God. Surely now they're going to be excited about God, and this is going to change their lives. And wow. I want you to notice that after the feeding of the 5,000, it says nothing about them trusting God. I'm not saying they didn't say it. I'm just saying Scripture doesn't record it. I'll show you at the end of this story what they said. You say, well, I've learned my lesson. I'll tell you what, God has been good to me. God gave me a good job. God's provided all my needs. God's given me good health. God has blessed our children. They made the honor roll. Everything is going great. Woohoo! I don't need any bad things to teach me anything. But see, here's the thing. God knows what we really need. And we just need to be taught. He wants to teach us. We need to grow. We need to grow. There's another thing under teach, though, that is also an important part of our lives. And sometimes we have storms because of chastening, discipline. God wants to show us we blew it. You see, that seems to be my life. I seem to be, yeah, well, but I'm just saying that is teaching. By the way, your discipline of your children should be teaching. It's not time for you to rant and rage about this and that and everything else. It's a teaching time. It's what discipline is. Disciple. Amen. And you're supposed to use it to teach. Okay, this was wrong, and you get punished for doing wrong. And some of the storms, honestly, some of the storms right here, represented here, are simply, you know, God is trying to teach you something. Some of the storms are God is trying to teach you by disciplining you. I wrote down this, a storm also is a test. Because no teaching is complete without a test. You know, and we talk about that often. James said, count it all joy. Count what all joy? Tests. Diverse temptations. Tests. Yeah. It's to see what you learned. Now, I'll be honest with you. You know, after the feeding of the 5,000, not only does God give them food with everybody else. They watch 15 to 20,000 people fed miraculously, but God also, He gives them cheat notes to put in their lap. Yeah, that's the baskets. I mean, they now have the Cliff Notes of fish baskets. Amen? I mean, they can cheat. Well, let's see, what did I learn in that last teaching? Well, we learned that Jesus fed 15 to 20,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That is amazing. Now, what'd you learn? Let's see. I don't know. That could be Thomas. You know, I'm not real sure what I learned. And Thomas. Hey, psst, Thomas, look down. Oh, yeah. Fish, bread. Then you take the test. All right. I want to remind you that Jesus said, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? He said that to the one of them that had the most faith, the one that actually stepped out of the boat and walked on the water. But there's always going to be a test to find out what we learned. Always. Just like you know, you do your spelling lesson and then you take a test. Wouldn't it be great in class if you had the lesson and the teacher just said, okay, did you learn anything? Oh, yes, teacher. I got it. No, teachers don't believe what you say. They want you to take that test. Right? Yeah, and you do, and then you find out. But you know what? That test is not to hurt you. Are you listening? That test shows you whether you learned it or not. That's why James says, count it all joy. You say, well, I don't want to know if I learned it or not, because I don't care about it. Well, you will someday. And again, that's what, you know, God wants to teach. God wants to test. But the third thing that I think storms come into our lives for is testimony. Testimony. The story of Job is a good example of that. The man born blind. You talk about a storm in somebody's life. He was born blind. But why was he born blind? Well, was it because of his sin? No. Very clear, it wasn't because of his sin. It wasn't because of his parents' sin. Well, why was it then? Well, the Bible says to give God glory. Yeah, testimony. Job, consider my servant Job. Testimony. Now, there's another part of testimony, though, that could be true as well. And that is bad testimony. What do you mean? I mean reaping what you sow. Some people are in storms because you're just reaping what you sow. And it's obvious. For example, somebody who's in prison, you know, they've sown by breaking the law, and now they reap from that. And again, that's a storm, and it's a tough time, but it's a testimony that you do reap what you sow. Teach, testimony, test, whatever. You know, that's why we go through storms. But again, understand, the whole time, Jesus is watching the whole thing. Now again, whatever category you fall into today, understand that the prayer that Peter said, Lord, save me, that's the prayer that you need to say. Lord, save me. Well, there is no better thing to learn about your trial. There wasn't any better thing to learn about the feeding of the 5,000. Peter, what are you going to do with five loaves and two fishes for the 15, 20,000 people? Well, I'm kind of thinking about I'll take it out behind the tree there and eat it myself. Is that your solution? Yeah, that sounds good. Thomas, what do you think about the feeding? You know, what do you think about feeding all these people with five loaves and two fish? Well, you know, he said, I just don't see any way it's possible. Mm-hmm. What are you going to do about it? Well, ultimately, Lord, you got to do it. You got to do it. Before I got saved, I had a lot of storms in my life. But the biggest storm that I've ever faced in my life was I was lost on my way to hell, guilty, knowing that's exactly what I deserved. And I simply said, Lord, save me. And He did. The situation, the sea, the storm, number four, the Savior. The Savior, verse 25, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. They cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. Before I got saved, I was curious about Jesus. I had a little interest in the miracles of Jesus. People talked about that. And in my day, I went to the public school, and there were some hippie Jesus people that I knew that, if you remember that, they would sit in the front of the schoolyard, and they would talk about peace and Jesus and kind of get that confused every now and then. But every once in a while, one would explain that Jesus loved me and that Jesus died for me. And I was kind of curious about all of that. But it wasn't until I trusted Him as my Savior, until I said, Lord, save me, that I recognized that He is the Savior. He's the only one that can. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And as the Bible said, if I'm saved by faith, now I need to walk by faith as well. And that's good for when the weather is sunny and not a cloud in the sky. That's also good when there's a storm. He's still the Savior. He's my Savior. He's the Savior that saved me as a 17-year-old boy. And be of good cheer is good when I got saved. Boy, was I excited when I got saved. I still remember when I got saved, how excited when I got up from praying, how I knew that Jesus came into my life and saved my soul and was going to take me to heaven when I die. I was excited about it. But I'll be honest with you. He's the same Savior who says, be of good cheer, right in the middle of the storm. Now, it's, you know, it's taken two or three storms in my life to understand that. It's taken a few storms in my life to be able to do that. But if he says, be of good cheer, doesn't that mean we can? By the way, that's before the storm ended. That's in the storm. Be of good cheer, but see, here's what he says after that. It is I. It is I. You know, there's a time when the basket, the fish basket, it's not enough. It's not enough. We should be able to look back at all the things he's done, and it ought to remind us of his mighty power and his ability to take care of us. But it's sad how we forget. But he needs to remind us, it is I. That's why we're going to do the Lord's Supper in just a little while. We'll observe it and remember, it is I. And remember, it's him. It's always him. It's all about him. Everything's about him. Feeding the 5,000, that was about him. But guess what? The ship in the middle of the sea, that's about him too. It is I, he says. Be not afraid. Be not afraid. I'm the one that fed 5,000. I'm the one that fed 10,000. I'm the one that fed 15,000. Hey, look down on your lap. I'm the one that gave you an extra basket full. Psalm 107:29. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. When's it going to end? When he says for it to end. It won't end before that. It will only end when he says for it to end. What am I supposed to do? Well, you're supposed to go to the other side. Yeah, but this storm, it's messing me up. No, the storm is why you're going to the other side. Number five is the search. Because now Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. He's really trying to grow here. If it be thou, well, who else is going to walk on water? Who else is going to be out there in the middle of the storm? They're not in a nuclear submarine or a nuclear aircraft carrier. Who else is it, Peter? What? Peter said, I really want to know. I really want to learn. I really want to get through this. I want to know what you want me to know, God. Verse 29, he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. Psalm 55, verse 8, I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Let me ask you a question. Can you escape the storm by walking into it? Well, that's what Peter's going to do. The key is who's in the middle of it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how are you going to escape the fiery furnace? We're not going to escape the fiery furnace. We're going to go right into it. Well, yeah, but you could have avoided it. Not without running from our God. Not without cursing His name. Not without going against what we believe. Well, what are you going to do? We're going to go through it. But He was there. I'm telling you, tonight, folks, He's there. He's watching. You're not alone. I know, that whirlpool's real. And your boat is going under. But He's watching. It's okay. He's got it under control. Before I got saved, I searched all kinds of things. I thought parties were the way to go. I wondered about alcohol and all that. My family, most of them drank alcohol and had their parties and all that kind of stuff. And I was curious about those kinds of things and curious about the cults and curious about all kinds of different things. But, you know, just like I was searching for something before I got saved, as I've gotten saved, I found that there's no need to search any further. But it amazes me. It really amazes me all the things Christians try. Because they don't like the storm. Well, I know He didn't mean for us to really... He said, go to the other side. Yeah, but we could be back in a little... But we could go back here to this side. And there's people over here that need the gospel. No, listen. When you got saved, search ended. All you need to do is get to know Him better and learn to trust Him. That's all. Lord, save me still works. Lord, save me still works. How many Christians go back? Because a storm hits, they go back to the Egyptian way of thinking. Remember the children of Israel? You know, well, I kind of miss the leeks and the garlics and the melons. And wait a minute, God's promised you a land that flows with milk and honey, and you want the leeks and the melons and the slavery? No. Listen, your search is over. Just keep going to the other side. Jesus says, come to me. Peter, come. Come. In the midst of the storm? Yeah. Leave the boat? The boat's not really that safe anyway. By the way, I don't care where you are. If you're not in the center of God's will, you're not safe. It doesn't matter where you are. I quote this to unsaved people, Jeremiah 29:13. Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. But I'll say this tonight. I want to quote it to you as a Christian. Because the same solution that you found when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, He's the same solution for your storm. Well, I want to go see this person. I'm going to seek some counsel here and some... Go to Jesus. Go to Him first. Number one, He is the most important person to talk to in the storm. Number six, we see the safety. Verse 30, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And here we see the prayer of safety. Lord, recognizing His ability to save. I don't know about you. It seems like maybe he'd understood that after the feeding of 15 to 20,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But I don't know. When's the last time you called Him Lord and really meant it? Sometimes it takes our understanding a little jostling, maybe a little whirlpool in the middle of the sea, maybe the boisterous winds and the lightning flashing and the storm before we really say, You are the Lord. You really are the Lord. You really do have the ability to save me and to rescue me and to take care of me. You really are the Lord. You say, well, preacher, I've gone to church. I mean, I believe all that stuff. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you when you really will believe it. You'll really believe it when you're in the midst of that storm. And when you finally say, Lord, save me. Because that's when you've let go. And you said, I can't do it. Lord, save. Recognize your condition. That's what I did when I got saved. I realized I couldn't save myself. Okay, how's your storm tonight? Can you do anything about it? Preacher, I can't do anything about it. Lord, save me. If I were you, I'd get on this altar tonight. And I would tell God, I can't do anything about it. There is nothing I can do. Lord, save me. Get me out of this storm. God, help me go through this storm. Teach me what I need to learn in this storm. Lord, save me. It's a recognition you can't do it yourself. And Lord, save me. Individual need. Individual need. We all pray for unsaved people. Lord, please save them. Please save so-and-so. We'll have our list. Save this person. Save this person. Save this person. How about you in your storm? Do you even know east from west? Do you even know north from south? It's bad. It's bad. How about adding yourself to that list? Well, you don't need to be saved salvation-wise. You need to be rescued. Amen. Well, I think I got it under control. He'll let you. Well, I want to sit in the ship and tremble. He'll let you do that too. I'm going to turn around and go back. And many do. Peter recognized, Lord, save me. I don't know of anything any better as far as a theological deep prayer than Lord, save me. The prayer of safety, the promise of safety, Bible says immediately, verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand. Immediately. Amen. Amen. Immediately. I love that. Immediately. He stretched forth his hand and caught him. And by the way, then he's okay. He's safe now. So are you. Because the place of safety is in his hand. Amen. Even in the midst of the raging storm. Storm's still going on. Storm doesn't stop until they get on the boat. Are you listening? But who's safer? Those in the boat or Peter? And it was just because Peter said, Lord, save me. By the way, who learned a great lesson? Well, mainly Peter. He grew some. He passed the test some. That brings me to the last thing, number seven, that's the saying. Number one is the situation. Number two, the sea. Number three, the storm. Number four, the Savior. Number five, the search. Number six, the safety. And then the last thing, number seven, is the saying. And to me, that's what it's all about. Verse 33. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. There is no question. Now, the Bible does not record that they said that after the feeding of the 5,000. Though, they probably were thinking it. They probably had the knowledge that, wow, this guy, I mean, he's special. I mean, he just did a very amazing thing and a miraculous thing. And we've got the basket left over to prove it. I mean, this is an amazing miracle. It really is. But it took the storm. It took the storm, I believe, to show them that they believed it with all their heart. Thou art the Son of God. You see Jesus differently in your different stages of growth as a Christian. And it's, I'm telling you, and I am not asking, I was talking to somebody about this recently, about the valleys, and I never ask God for a valley. By the way, it doesn't matter whether we ask or not. Amen? It doesn't matter. But I'm telling you, there's something special about seeing the Savior in the storm. Let me close with Psalm 83. Psalm 83. Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult. They that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. The tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab and the Hagarenes, Gebal and Ammon and Amalek and the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre. Asher also is joined with them. They have holpen the children of Lot, Selah. Do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to Sisera, as to Jabin at the brook of Kishon, which perished at Endor. They became as dung for the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeeb, yea, all their princes as Zeban, as Zalmunna. Who said, let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. O my God, make them like a wheel, as the stubble before the wind. As a fire burneth a wood, and watch this, as a flame setteth the mountains on fire, so persecute them with thy tempest, and make them afraid with thy storm. He's talking about his enemies. God, do this to your enemies. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know, listen to it, that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. I've begged God to end this economy problem in Michigan. But I come back to passages like this. What is this storm? And by the way, it's not just Michigan, it's all over. But is the economy, is that storm, is that something that maybe God would use to get your neighbor saved? Is it something, persecute them with thy tempest, make them afraid with thy storm, fill their faces with shame that they may seek thy name, O Lord. And I have to go back to a 17-year-old boy that was in the midst of a storm. Parents were divorced. Life was really not heading in a very good direction. Lost, on my way to hell. A storm that caused me to seek God's face. And now I testify, verse 18, His name alone is Jehovah. It is Jehovah. It could be the storms that you go through, some of them. People are watching, unsaved. I happen to believe very, very seriously that both of my parents are saved because of some of my storms, some of my trials, some of my tempests. I believe they got saved because of some of those things. I don't know why. I just know this. Lord, save me. Works. It worked at salvation. It works in the midst of the storm. And you want something deeper? There isn't anything deeper than that. That's what you need more than anything else. Let's bow our heads, please. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. And if